Well, we're going to look at God's Word now, Matthew chapter 14, continuing to work our way through that wonderful gospel account of the Lord Jesus Christ's life. I don't know if you saw Children in Need on Friday evening. The appeal highlighted some great needs we have in the UK at the moment. What about the world at large? This is God's world. Some of the hot spots of poverty are highlighted there. Every day, 22,000 children die needlessly because of poverty. 2.6 billion people lack basic sanitation. A third of those people cannot read or write. 3 billion people live on less than £1.50 a day. 31 million adults are infected with HIV. 2 million die prematurely each year. And a further 3 million children live with HIV. This is God's world, filled with distress. And suffering affects us all. People everywhere experience loneliness, depression, and sickness. Is God capable of helping us? If so, is God willing to help us? Well, some people get furious with God because they think that he neglects us. Others are hopeless because they believe that God is powerless. Perhaps you know of suffering people who've given up believing in God altogether. But that's no solution. If God is not there, then the cosmos is indifferent. If God is not there, then nobody cares. And human suffering is meaningless. We know that's not true. Suffering presents a huge problem for the atheist. But we know God's there. And if he is there, what does he have to say for himself? Well, we have an answer in today's passage. But we mustn't rip it out of the overall sweep of history. Remember that creation began as a paradise, no suffering there, and then humanity screwed it up. But God will one day remove all evil and suffering. He will make creation new. That's the sweep of history. And only those who've entered God's plan of salvation in Christ Jesus will experience that renewed creation. So if we were to ask, why does God allow suffering? We don't know the answer for each individual. But why does God allow suffering generally? Well, we know that God is not being neglectful. Rather, in his immense compassion, God continues to give life to this rebellious world. Plus, he has a rescue plan for his people. And God isn't powerless to stop evil and suffering. Rather, the days of this world as it is are numbered. One day God will act with extraordinary authority to remake his broken world. So right now, he must have good reasons to permit evil and suffering. Because the overall sweep of history will testify that God has all compassion and authority. Everything has a purpose. That's a useful backdrop, I think, to the feeding of the 5,000, which we're looking at this morning. God the Son came to earth. Jesus. He demonstrated amazing compassion and authority. He reveals the character of his Father. And here's the point today. Jesus has compassion and authority. Jesus has compassion and authority. Look out for those two themes. Compassion and authority, as we read through this amazing incident. It's at the bottom of page 981, if you've got one of the church Bibles. Matthew 14, starting at verse 13. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. as evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place. It's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Jesus has both compassion and authority. We've seen it already so many times in Matthew's account of the life of Christ. He's been teaching in the north of Israel, in Galilee. And he authoritatively commands people to repent. Chapter 4, verse 17. And then he instructed them in how to live. Chapters 5 to 7, otherwise known as the Sermon on the Mount. And then chapters 8 and 9 are filled with countless miracles as he demonstrates his compassion and authority. His authority over nature and evil spirits and sickness and death. And the end of chapter 9 nicely summarizes Jesus' priorities. There's a lot of parallels with today's passage. Have a look at the end of chapter 9. Flick back a couple of pages. Chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." And then he sends out his apostles to preach the kingdom in chapter 10. He involves his people in his mission to this broken world. But tragically, we've seen that Jesus and his message were then largely rejected, chapters 11 and 12. So in chapter 13, Jesus reassured his disciples with many parables that rejection is to be expected. Last week we saw 2 further examples. In his hometown, at the end of chapter 13, the people ignored Jesus. And then Jesus' cousin and herald, John the Baptist, was beheaded at the start of chapter 14. So, in today's passage, we find Jesus seeking solitude with his 12 disciples. They're probably exhausted from weeks of intense ministry. Jesus needed to quietly mourn the loss of John the Baptist. He was human. He knew the numbness that grief brings. Perhaps he couldn't quite believe, and according to his human nature, that his dear friend and relative had gone. Life would not be the same. It's important to take time to take stock and to pray. So he wisely plans a retreat with his 12 disciples. But what happens? They get mobbed by yet more people, thousands of them. What would you or I do in such a situation? You're exhausted, you're working through grief, you'd planned this retreat, but now the people give you no space. You'd probably feel a little ticked off. Perhaps you'd get back in the boat, get away from them all, certainly switch your mobile off and get as far away as possible. But that's not the pattern of Jesus' ministry. Remember the end of chapter 9. Tirelessly he preached and healed. Why? Because he had compassion on these people. They're like sheep without a shepherd. And guess who the shepherd is? Come to lead them. So here it says explicitly, he had compassion on them. Verse 14. His heart went out to them and he healed their sick. But there is a problem coming up, particularly in view of the large number of people there. Verse 15, as evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place. It's already getting late. send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. A starving multitude. That's quite likely that the 12 disciples and Jesus, if going to this remote place, expected to be able to stay with someone nearby and enjoy their hospitality. That's how local Jewish people supported Jesus and the apostles back in chapter 10. But now, arranging hospitality for thousands of people, that's just not going to happen. I mean, remember, they didn't have McDonald's in those days. You may wonder how so many people allowed themselves to walk at least 10 miles from home without taking sufficient food. What were they doing out there without their packed lunches? Well, perhaps most of them hadn't actually planned this trip. When they heard that the miracle worker was nearby, they just got caught up in the excitement and dropped whatever they were doing. The time got away from them. Before they knew it, the day was nearly gone. And little Sammy, little Rebecca were famished. What are they going to do? But we know from John chapter 6 that there was one little boy scout there who was prepared. He had dinner with him. 2 fish and 5 little loaves of bread. The staple foods of that region. And then Jesus feeds this crowd a feast of fish and bread. What do we learn from this account of the feeding of the 5,000? It is that Jesus has both compassion and authority. Matthew highlights for us the supernatural nature of this event, and so do the other 3 gospel writers who also carefully recorded this incident. And this miracle isn't explained away as if people in the crowd saw the selfless example of that young boy and began to share their provisions, because they had none. That's why they were starving. And it's not as if they all plucked a communion crumb from the bread provided and smiled politely that this met their dietary needs. Verse 20 says that they all ate and were satisfied. They were stuffed. And the 12 large basketfuls left over were much more than the initial few loaves. This was a banquet. So it's not a story about sharing meager resources among the people of God. Yet sadly, that's how some children are taught to respond to this. Be generous with what little you have. Or be like the little boy who shared his 5 loaves and 2 fish. It becomes a moralistic tale about sharing. And the spotlight is taken off the power and love of Christ. But Matthew doesn't do that. He wants us to see how earth-shattering this miracle is. Without any special help from the crowd or his disciples, Jesus multiplied the food and fed a huge crowd of about 15,000 people, maybe. That's 5,000 men over 20 years old, plus any women and children who are present, verse 21. Really, it's the feeding of the 15,000, roughly. Jesus demonstrates divine authority over nature. And in case we miss the point, another such miracle will follow soon after, as we'll see next week. This miracle was no fluke. Jesus is God. It's not a miracle of sharing, it's a miracle of creation. Jesus makes something out of nothing. Without any flour or water or oil or a fishing line, he creates dinner for a host of guests. And if we struggle to believe that, well, perhaps we'll struggle with the first verse of the whole Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Jesus is that Lord of creation. He has the authority to heal disease, correcting what sin has destroyed, but he also has the authority to create what didn't before exist. The only precedents set in the Bible for this kind of miracle are set by God himself. Let me read to you a short story from the Old Testament, from 2 Kings chapter 4. It's from the time of Elisha the prophet. A man came from Baal Shalisha, bringing the man of God, Elisha, 20 loaves of barley bread, along with some ears of new corn. Give it to the people to eat, Elisha said. How can I set this before 100 men? His servant asked. But Elisha answered, give it to the people to eat, for this is what the Lord says. They will eat and have some left over. Then he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over, according to the word of the Lord. Abundant provision from the Lord himself. And you may also recall in Exodus chapter 16 that the Lord's people would have starved out in the wilds, but he had sent a kind of bread from heaven to feed them. And they were a host numbering several hundred thousand. Just think, Jesus could have dismissed the crowd, could have followed his disciples' advice and made them walk through the twilight to find some dinner. But instead, he feeds them amply right there and then. Jesus has immense compassion and authority. And I think this miracle points forward to a time when even greater compassion and authority would be exercised. Some Christians would see a foretaste here of his Last Supper with his disciples, when four identical verbs are used. He took, he gave thanks, he broke, and then he gave. But that was the Jewish dinner custom. Instead, perhaps we should see both in the feeding of the 5,000 and in the Lord's Supper a foretaste of a greater banquet, the messianic banquet. The Lord Jesus will provide a meal and eat with his people in eternity. Listen to what the Lord promises his people in Isaiah chapter 25, verse 6. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. And also it goes on, he will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. That's the future we're all longing for and we're all confident about. No more hunger, no more famine, no more death. It's coming. The Lord Jesus Christ will come and satisfy all his people from across the globe. He said this in Matthew 8, verse 11, that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. So as we look around us, as we look on the television at lots of suffering, as we look in our own lives, we may wonder why. We don't get specific answers, but we do know that it will end. Take heart. What you endure in this life will stop one day. Celebration and contentment will fill creation once again. And if you're a disciple of Jesus, you will be part of that. You will echo the words of the psalmist that we started our service with. Psalm 16, verse 11. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Now, it's not that we'll merely enjoy material blessings. The source of all our happiness will be Jesus himself. Jesus will satisfy, richly satisfy, every need in glory. In John chapter 6, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Maybe that's the ultimate fulfillment of the feeding of the 5,000. But sadly, none of us deserve to eat with him in glory. Instead, we deserve condemnation. To some degree, we've all ignored God and disobeyed his commands that we should love him 100% and love one another 100%. In fact, if we're honest, we've all contributed in some way to the suffering in God's world. To some degree, we've fed ourselves while others are needlessly deprived. And such offenses should be punished. A price must be paid. But such is the compassion of Jesus that he was willing to pay the price for us. This is the ultimate expression of the compassion and authority of Jesus. It's the cross. Feeding a multitude is one thing, but this is extraordinary kindness. He died in our place, taking our condemnation and the penalty in full. And who has the authority to die for your sins and mine? to claim them that as sufficient payment in our place. Well, in John 10, verse 18, Jesus said, I have authority to lay down my life and authority to take it up again. That's the infinite authority and compassion of Christ. There's no one like him. He's so majestic, so kind. During the Middle Ages, there was a popular story which circulated about Martin of Tours. That was a Christian after whom Martin Luther was named. It was said that Satan once appeared to Martin in the guise of the Saviour himself. And Martin was ready to fall to his feet and worship this resplendent being of glory and light. And then suddenly he looked up into the palms of this being's hands and asked, where are the nail prints? And at that moment the apparition vanished. The cross is the ultimate demonstration of the compassion and authority that Jesus alone has. There's one verse that I wanted us to finish with. And it's one that we kind of skipped over. Something that's important that we don't miss, though. It's in verse 16. A very provocative command. Jesus said to them, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. Very provocative. He could have said, it's all right, boys, I've got this covered, just stand back. But instead, no, he draws his disciples into his work. He delights to make them the channels of his provision for his world. And so it is today. Jesus sends his church, his people, us, to do good to all, but more than that, to share the gospel. See, it may be true that a third of the world have no access to clean water, that so many billions are terribly poor and malnourished, and they do need our help. But it's also true that about 5/6 of the world do not know Christ. They lack the bread of life, the Lord Jesus. They stand on the wrong side of God's justice. And if we only feed them with food, then, well, we merely postpone their doom. Without the mercy and power of Jesus, they remain spiritually bankrupt. But if we pass on the good news of Jesus, they become rich beyond measure, with treasure in heaven. What is the good news that we share? It is that Jesus, with all compassion and authority, died and rose to reconcile us to his Father. Jesus guarantees spiritual satisfaction now and eternal celebration in glory. Well, think of the people in your life. Do they know those riches? They may seem rich and well-fed now, but ignore their material wealth. Ignore their appearance. How rich are they towards God? Are they spiritually hungry? Do they know God's grace in Christ? If not, then do point them to Jesus. Just a morsel of truth can feed a multitude. Imagine what Jesus can do with one testimony. Or even one sentence of gospel truth. If he could feed 5,000 or even 15,000 with 2 fish and 5 loaves, what can he do with just a few words from little me or little you? You give them something to eat. Give them Christ. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we praise you so much for sending the Lord Jesus Christ, full of compassion and authority. Thank you that he died to save us. And we praise you that he wants to involve us in his work in the world. Please use us for works of compassion. Fill us with the power of the Spirit, that we would have the strength and resources to meet the needs of those around us. Help us to be proactive. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to be proactive in meeting the needs of the people around him. And should visitors come in among us, help us not to shoo them away and wish that they would find sustenance elsewhere, but help us, If they have physical needs, help us to be generous. If they have emotional needs, help us to give them time. And if they have spiritual hunger, help us to point them to the bread of life. In his name we pray. Amen.